chapter 49, verses 29 through 33. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, buried with me with my father in a cave that is in the fields of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Meshpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the son of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved.
Thank you, Brother David, for reading the Word of God. Just continue to pray for Terry. His vitals were very strong, and he just lost consciousness. They transported him to the hospital, and continue to pray for our brother. Let's bow our heads right now and do that. Father, we acknowledge your sovereignty this morning. We acknowledge our weakness, our helplessness before you. We acknowledge that we need you every moment, Father. And Father, we also admit that it's very easy to lay out the events of our day and even the events of our life and to move toward our plan, Father, and yet you remind us very clearly in your own way that you are God. Father, right now I pray for our brother Terry, and we know that he is in your hands. We're thankful for the care that he has received, thankful for the report, and pray even now, Father, that as you work and you work through others to serve him, God, that the skill and the ability that they use in his behalf, God, that you would be glorified in that. And Father, we pray that whatever's taking place with Terry, Father, that they would find out and Lord, be able to help him. And yet, God, I pray for Terry and pray that his trust and confidence is in you. Father, help us, even as we've heard before, to be humble before you, to submit to your work in our hearts even right now as we continue to worship. We thank you for this time that we corporately can come together and praise your name and declare your greatness and submit to you. Father, help us to do that right now through your word and transform us and change us. Show us our sin. Show us, Father, by your word, our weakness and failure. And yet, God, lift us up by your strength and power, yes, through your Spirit, to see who you are, who we are, and how we would respond in obedience to you. Thank you for your faithfulness. We give you glory now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. 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 We usually don't think about death until it knocks on our door. How many of us in the last week have thought about death and dying? Perhaps a few of us have. I'm thinking even now as I ask that question that it's God is sovereign. Even in our worship this morning, perhaps your thoughts were turned toward this subject. As we saw our brother in some distress. Maybe at times it's sickness, sometimes it's age, sometimes it's the death of someone else that we know that turns our thoughts toward death. But it seems that we are wired, and I'll say that we're wired in our human nature not to think about it. As a matter of fact, to dismiss it and try to put it out of our thinking. The last part of Genesis chapter 49 and the first part of Genesis chapter 50 records the death of Jacob. And folks, more space is given to Jacob's death than to any other person in the book of Genesis. I believe when I read this scripture and as I've thought about it and studied it, I believe that the Holy Spirit through the writer Moses wants to remind the readers of Genesis of the covenant promises of God concerning the land of Canaan. You see, Jacob would not be buried in Egypt. And according to the promise that his son Joseph made, Jacob would be buried in Canaan. And we've said this over and over in our study of Joseph and actually our study of Jacob, that God made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob concerning the land of Canaan. It was given to them and their descendants. And Jacob's burial in Canaan looked to the fulfillment of that promise. Even in death, Jacob looked to the promises of God. Each and every one of us today will walk the same road that Jacob walked. Unless the Lord Jesus returns, we will live our lives and we all will face death. I admit to you this morning that this is not common in a regular worship service. I mean, it's common in a funeral. It's common when we gather together because of death, and yet we're looking at a passage this morning as we were working our way through the life of Joseph. This subject of death confronts us this morning from the Word of God. Jacob's death and burial will prepare us for that day in our lives. I see three main truths that are running throughout this passage. I'd like to share those truths with you this morning. Let's do that together. The first truth is death. We look at this passage and we read this passage and we understand that Jacob knows that he's dying. He has spent special time with Joseph and his sons. He has spent special time with all of his sons. In chapter 49, verse 28, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. And then we see from the scripture that Jacob gives specific instructions about his burial. Look at verse 29. And then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the land of, or in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. At his death, Jacob would be buried in Canaan. And the resting place of his body would be testimony to the promises that God made to he and his family. You see, he didn't want to be buried in Egypt. He believed the promises of God. He trusted in the promises of God. And remember in a past study, he met with his son Joseph and he moved Joseph to promise that he would bury him in Canaan. And then look at verse 33, because in a very simple and clear statement, we read of his death. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. How simple and how sacred is that moment in the life of this man. With one quiet last breath, the old patriarch Jacob departed and joined his people. You see, folks, there is a passing from this life to the next. There is a moving from this location to another. In the words of Moses here, Jacob was gathered to his people. He joined those whose faith was in God and in the promises of God. Jacob died. He was gathered to his people. For a moment this morning, I want you to think about death. And make no mistake, even as we think about it this morning, death is our enemy. Death is not a natural part of life. Death entered the human race because of sin. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 5, the history of the human race was marked by this clear and very grim statement. It's familiar. I'll share it with you. It says that Adam lived 930 years and he died. Seth lived 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 905 years and he died. And the list goes on and on and on. Folks, this is the history of the human race. And this will be my history. And this will be your history. We will live and we will die. Someone said that the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. And it's true. It's true. This continual line of death is a constant testimony before us of the extreme wickedness of sin and the fearful judgment of God against sin. And brothers and sisters, we need this reminder. We need this reminder. You see, death reminds us of the consequences of sin. Death reminds us of how serious sin is in our lives and the lives of others. Death reminds us that sin brings consequences. There is a payday with sin. And our nature of sin and our actions of sin are not ignored by God. Death reminds us that we will face our Creator, and our life here and now will end. And our focus in life and our devotion in life and our actions in life and our motivations in life will be laid bare before God. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Jacob died, and his death is a clear statement to everyone here today that we too will face death. And it may be soon. It may be far. But our day of passing will come. God holds that day in our hands. God holds that day in His hands. There's a second truth that moves through this passage. And that truth is grief. Grief. Look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. Now, I'm going to do something really strange right now. And I guess I'm going to do that for my own benefit, but I need to pray right now. I need to just bow my head, and I need to pray, and I need to ask God's help. Will you join me right now? Join me. Father, please help me. Help me to look to You. focus my thoughts upon you. Father, we have this passage of Scripture before us this morning, and Father, it's important. It's your word. And God, help me now. Help me in my weakness. Help me, Father, to focus on the truth that's before us today. And God, help me to share it. Help me to share it plainly. Father, help us as a people to keep our focus on you. Help us, God, to realize that we honor and glorify you, Father, as we look to you. Help us now as we continue to look at this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for praying. Three main truths now working through this passage. The first truth is death. The second truth is grief. Grief. Look at chapter 50, verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Brothers and sisters, this tells us that Joseph grieved at the death of his father. Now, some Christians have the mistaken idea that it's not spiritual to grieve at the death of a loved one. And they reason that since Christ has defeated death and that the loved one is with Christ, then there should be joy. And it's true that Christ has defeated death, and we'll speak about that later in this message, but death separates us from those that we love. And so it's proper and it's right to grieve in the face of death. Joseph was a godly man. We've seen that in our study of his life. His father's death was not unexpected, and yet when Jacob died, Joseph fell on his face and wept. Look at verse 2, chapter 50, verse 2. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Folks, there is no hint in this passage that Joseph was unspiritual or excessive in his grief. He grieved at the death of his father. Joseph knew that he would never be able to speak with him again. He would never see him again in this life. He knew that. Joseph lived another 54 years, and I'm sure that he missed his father. Joseph grieved for his father. And yet, folks, I would say to you this morning that it is possible to grieve excessively. I believe that Jacob himself was guilty of this when he thought that Joseph was dead. The Scripture says that he refused to be comforted. And so what I say to you this morning is this, that this emotion, this God-given emotion of grief must not control us. It must not rule our hearts and rule our lives. God gives it to us. It is real. It is proper, but it must not control us. Now notice in our passage that the body of Jacob was embalmed. And the Scripture says that it took 40 days to complete this process. We also read that the Egyptians mourned for 70 days. The Egyptians were showing their respect for Joseph by entering into his grief at the passing of his father. Ancient sources tell us that the Egyptians would mourn 72 days when a Pharaoh died, and Jacob was mourned for 70 days. 70 days. So the Bible teaches us that grief is a proper human emotion. Tears are a proper response with grief. We know from the Scriptures that Jesus himself wept at the tomb of Lazarus when he died. And yet we know from the Scriptures that his sorrow and his grief was because of the unbelief around him and the sorrow of those sisters, because Jesus knew exactly what he would do with Lazarus. He would raise him from the dead. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to believers, acknowledges that sorrow is real, but tells us not to sorrow as those who have no hope. And so grief is normal. It's proper when we lose loved ones to death. And you're not more spiritual if you don't grieve at the passing of loved ones. Now, a funeral or a memorial time is also important. We see that in this passage. It's an important part of this grieving. It gives us a sense of closure to the person's death. And Joseph did this. He would take the body of his father to Canaan, just as he promised. Look at verse 4. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house, and only their little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering." See, folks, this is a part of grieving. It's a time to remember. It's a time to honor. It's a time to show respect. And because of Joseph's position in Egypt, this was a very large affair. This was a large gathering. It must have been an impressive sight as the funeral procession made its way to Canaan with the family of Jacob and the high-ranking Egyptians, and even a military escort. We can only guess at the response of the Canaanites as this large procession made its way through their land. It's interesting that the route that they traveled was not the common route to go from Egypt to Canaan. That usually went up by the Mediterranean Sea and then turning east into the land of Canaan. That was not the route that they took. They actually went north to the east of the Red Sea and the Jordan River, and then traveled west into Canaan. Perhaps they did it for political purposes, but there's a part of me that thinks that they went that way by the hand of God, because 400 years later, the descendants of Jacob would travel that same route when they left Egypt. And so Jacob just went before them. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Notice, "And then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, 'This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians.' And therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. And so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who went up with him to bury his father." We look at this scripture and we see that when they arrive, there are 7 more days of mourning. And true to their word and true to their father's command, Jacob is buried in the cave of Machpelah. Abraham had purchased this land for a burial place. Abraham and Sarah were buried there. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. Leah was buried there. The body of Jacob was placed in that cave. And folks, it was a small piece of land that was owned and occupied by the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Think about it this way. It's like a down payment. It's like a pledge of what was coming. They owned this very small piece of property in the land of promise, and yet God had given them the whole land. The whole land of Canaan. Jacob, who believed the promise of God, said, "Bury me in Canaan," because he believed God and he trusted God, and he was buried there. And the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would return to this land, and they would claim it all as their own. And brothers and sisters, the descendants of Jacob are in the land today. They're in the land today. Look at verse 14. "And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father." Joseph and his brothers returned to Egypt. Their children were there. Their work was there. It doesn't mean that the sorrow and the grieving suddenly stopped, but it means that life must go on. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope. Joseph grieved at the death of his father, but his grief did not control him. That brings us to the third truth in this passage, and that truth is promise. Death, grief, and promise. Go back to chapter 49 and look at verse 29. Jacob says to his sons, he says, "I am to be gathered to my people." And then look at verse 33, because Moses describes here Jacob's death, and he says, "And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." You see, folks, Jacob was not reunited with his ancestors when his body was carried to the cave of Machpelah where their bodies lay, but his spirit was gathered to the spirits of his ancestors in paradise or in heaven the moment that he expired. And so these statements, these short phrases that we see here in the book of Genesis, it's an early statement of the truth that life continues. That life doesn't end on this earth. It continues. Jacob was gathered to his people. When we talk about hope this morning, I'm not talking about something that is has no surety, something that we use that word hope oftentimes with, "I'm not quite sure." That's not the way that we're using it this morning. That's not the way that the Scripture uses it. But we're talking about certainty and confidence and a steadfast faith. You see, Jacob knew that his life would continue after death, and he looked in faith to the promises of God. He would be gathered to his people. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like to begin with verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. We've referenced this passage a few times in the course of our study. We go there again today. And so the writer makes a statement here about Abraham and Sarah and those who trusted God before them. And then he mentions Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Let's pick it up now with verse 13. The writer says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I want you to think about this morning. Though God had given them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, He had given them the land of Canaan, they did not possess it. I mean, we've touched on it this morning. The only land that they actually owned and possessed in that land of promise was a small field that had a cave where they were buried. That's the only land that they possessed at that time in the land of promise. Though God had given them the whole land, but they believed the promises of God, they looked to a better land. They looked to a heavenly country. And though they looked to that land of promise, that look extended past the land of Canaan. They looked to a heavenly country. The writer says, a city which God has prepared. You see, Jacob not only trusted in the promises of God to give his descendants the land of Canaan, but he also trusted God to give him a better heavenly country. Now this morning, let's think about it. Let's just let these truths run through our minds. Death is real. Grieving is a reality connected with death. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we face death through the promises of God. By His death and resurrection, Jesus has conquered death. Now, how does that affect us? You know, we could spend weeks answering that question. How that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ affects us. But even as we think about death, let me quickly now give you four changes or four effects that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ have on our death. First of all, understand this morning that death is no longer our master. Death serves us by being the gateway into God's presence. The Apostle Paul says to believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is the gateway into the presence of God. Number two, just like Jesus, our bodies will be resurrected. You know, I'm just going to let you think about that for a moment. Our bodies will be resurrected. Just like Jesus' body was resurrected, our bodies will be resurrected. Number three, we will be reunited with loved ones who have died in Christ when Jesus returns. In using the words of Moses here in Genesis 49, we will be gathered to our people. Our people, we will all be gathered together, we who are in Christ Jesus. And then number four, now, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can offer that same hope of eternal life with God through Jesus to people around us. We can share the gospel with them. You know, when I think about it in my own life, death actually gives us opportunity to witness to the hope of the gospel to those who try to put death and eternity out of their minds. Now think about it. As children of God, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we face death, whether it's in our family, whether it's loved ones, friends, whatever, whenever we face it, God actually gives us an opportunity to share Jesus Christ, to give them our hope and the hope of the gospel which comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. By His grace, every death and every funeral has provided me occasion to share the good news of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, God gives you that same opportunity. We can share the hope, steadfast assurance of forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ. When faced with death, we can trust in God's promises. So I'd like to end the message then with this question. Are you ready? Are you ready to die? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Now, many people have a false hope for eternity. They think that God is loving and good, and He won't judge sin or He won't send anyone to hell. They think that if they have lived a good life, then that's enough for God. But I stand before you in closing and say, it's not enough. That's not true. It's not enough. Our sin is so terrible, and God is so holy that He can't overlook it. He must judge sin. Amen. And the good news in closing is this. He did judge sin. He's already judged sin. God the Son became a man, and He came to this earth and He lived a perfect life. And the God-man went to the cross, and He was put to death, and He died in our place. He died because of our sins. He took the judgment of God upon Himself, and He took our place. He was judged on our behalf. And the Bible says that anyone who repents and places their faith in Jesus Christ, the God-man, crucified and raised from the dead, they put their faith in Him and Him alone. The Bible says that that person will receive forgiveness of sins. Jesus becomes their substitute. The work of Jesus becomes their work, and their sins are forgiven. And in eternal life is granted to them through Jesus. Folks, that's how we're ready to die. Jacob was ready. He believed God. He trusted God. He looked to the promises of God in His Word. We must do the same. Let's bow our heads. Father, we trust You this morning, and we trust that You've brought us here today, and You've brought every person. And You have Your purpose, You have Your plan, we submit to that. Father, You have brought us today to this portion of Scripture, and we're thankful for it. We need the reminder, we need this truth. And Father, I pray this morning if there is someone here today who's not place their faith in Jesus, who's depending upon their own good works, who are looking to themselves or to other things to get right with You, Father, I pray today that You will lift the darkness from their minds, that You would give them light, they would understand that they are helpless, they are hopeless sinners, and their only hope is You through Jesus. Father, I pray this morning that You would grant repentance and faith to someone here today who's not trusted You. And Father, help us as Your children to love You. Help us, Father, to submit to You. And Father, help us most of all to trust You, to believe Your Word and trust Your promises, and bring glory to You as we live that way. Help us in our weakness. Help us, dear God, to be people who live by faith for Your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.